And this is a study in Jesus revealed. Let's go to the next slide. We're looking today at the revelation of God with us. And I want us to go through some of the scriptures that are in the book of Revelation where God is communicating to his people that he is with them. Now, I want you to receive this for yourself, but I also want you to keep in mind the people that Revelation is first of all being given to. These are followers of Jesus in the Roman Empire where it is illegal to be a follower of Jesus. We know from the catacombs, etc., about the Roman Empire at that time, that it was dangerous to be a Christian. We see the catacombs and all that, the people whose lives thrown into the arena, torn asunder by wild beasts, etc. And so it was not easy to be a follower of Jesus. So when somebody is committed to being a follower of Jesus, to being a witness to the Lord Jesus, and they have that much difficulties going on, then we need to know that God is going to be with us. Can you say amen? Now, you might say, well, why are we learning about this? Because we're not in a difficult circumstance. Well, we might not be in the same difficult circumstance that they're in, but if you don't think we're in a difficult circumstance, you don't watch the news at all, okay? And so we're watching the news. We're watching what's going on with ISIS. We're watching what's going on with Ebola, right? Okay? I don't know if you heard the news this week, but some pastors in Texas were subpoenaed in the United States of America to divulge what their messages were, what their sermons were, and also were called to give their private conversations with people, because if they were teaching the Bible and these people didn't consider it to be politically correct, that it was according to their version of politics, they were going to say to them, it's illegal. Now, you might say, well, these are those Westboro Baptist Church people who are so abusive and so against the Spirit of Jesus that are out there, you know, yelling and screaming at people and telling them that God hates them and all that. That's not what we're talking about. These are pastors like this church, people like this church who are beautiful people that believe the Bible, that are serving the Lord, and they're being told in the United States of America that what they're doing is illegal. Now, you might say, well, that's only one place. Well, remember, that never happened 5 years ago. It never happened 10 years ago. If it's happened in one place now, imagine what might be happening 5 years from now. So we might begin to think, wow, it's getting more difficult, the world that we're living in. Even the country we're living in, it's getting more difficult. We need to know that God is with us. So I want you to see some of these verses, and then I'm going to introduce you to a special guest speaker that we have with us this morning, not by video. All right, we do have some that come by video a couple weeks ago. We have somebody that's here with us who's going to be a special guest speaker in just a moment. I think you will be pleased with this special guest speaker, and you'll be surprised, but you'll also find this speaker to be very familiar to you, okay? The special speaker that we will have the second Sunday of November is the president of Ghana. The president of Ghana was one of the keynote speakers at that conference, the World Congress, back in August, and we're going to show his communication by video. What an amazing man, and I can't wait for you to hear him. And I want to encourage all of you from Africa, feel free to invite friends, family members, write your embassy and invite them to come, you know. Feel free to invite the Kenyan embassy personnel or Congo or Sierra Leone, etc., and tell them if any of them would like to come, or any other expats, whoever, feel free to invite them. But we're looking forward to that. Let's look at some of these verses. First of all, in Revelation chapter 1, verse 12 through 16, it says, "Then I turned," speaking of John the Apostle, "then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands." And we learn from the end of chapter 1 that the lampstands represent the churches of the Lord Jesus, and the churches are filled with God's people. And so when he sees Jesus, he sees, first of all, the seven gold lampstands, and then look at this next line. "And in the midst of the lampstands," in the middle of the lampstands, where's Jesus? He is with his people. Amen. God is with us. So it says, "I turning, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white like wool, like white wool, like snow. Do you recognize that we sang this morning? I know that your eyes are like flaming fire. I know that your hair is white like wool. I know that your voice, it sounds like waters, right? Jesus, you're beautiful. Look at that. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars. The stars were the messengers of the churches. And so Jesus was holding them in his hands, and from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun, shining in his full strength. So we know that Jesus doesn't always appear this way. We know that Jesus communicates who he is in many different ways, but here he is presenting himself in all of his splendor, in all of his majesty, in all of his power, in all of his authority, in all of his accomplishments, all of his wisdom. That's the hair white like wool, right? All of his power, his voice coming like rush, like thundering waters. Isn't this awesome? And where is this mighty God of ours? He is with his church. He's with his people. He's walking amidst the lampstands. He's holding the messengers in his hands. God is with you. I want you to turn to your neighbor and say, God is with you. Amen. Let's look at the next verse. Revelation chapter 11. We're going to read half of this chapter. We're going to read all the way from verse 1 to verse 13. And as you read it, unless you are very familiar with the book of Revelation, you're going to have a lot of questions. Who is this about? What is this about? What's going on here? And we'll talk about that for a moment, but I want you to catch I want you to get a feel for this passage. You might not be able to answer all the questions, know all the details, but try and get a feel for what's happening in chapter 11, verse 1 through 13, as we read this together. It says, then I was given a measuring rod like a staff. Again, this is the Apostle John speaking. And he says, and I was told, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and those who worship there. But do not measure the court outside the temple. Leave that out, for it is given over to the nations, and they will trample the holy city for 42 months. Now, there's a lot going on there, but we know that these people were being told this before the destruction of Jerusalem, and we know that the Roman armies came and surrounded and they destroyed Jerusalem. So there was talk about that during their day, but then there was also talk about what would go on at the end of time, and even all throughout the church age, 2,000 years to date. Now, what's interesting about this is that the location, when it talks about the holy city, is Jerusalem. It amazes me that still now, even 2,000 years, much of geopolitical relations are about Jerusalem. It amazes me that one little sliver of land demands so much attention. It has the attention of Europe. It has attention of the U.S. It has attention of the Middle East, all over the world. Different religions focus on Jerusalem, whether it's Christianity, Judaism, Islam, whatever it is. Isn't it interesting how so much is focused on Jerusalem? Now, we know for almost 2,000 years, Israel was not there in Jerusalem, and yet they are back as a nation state in the land in which they were in way, way back in 70 AD. But from 70 AD to 1948, they were not there in that land as a nation state. There might have been a few remnant people there, but it was really given to the nations. And so we see much here in just these few verses about all of history over the last 2,000 years. Isn't it amazing that God knows what he's talking about, not only the past, but the present and the future? Can you say amen? All right? So I don't want to get into that too much. We'll get into that a little more some other time, but that's enough for now. Look at verse 3. And God is speaking, and God says, and I will grant authority to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth, which means that's repentance. They were coming in judgment and repentance. They were saying, you got to turn to God because you're not doing what is right, and you need to repent. Okay, so that's what the sackcloth is. Verse 4, these are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. And if anyone would harm them, fire pours from their mouth and consumes their foes. If anyone would harm them, this is how he is doomed to be killed. They have the power to shut the sky that no rain may fall during the days of their prophesying, and they have power over the waters to turn them into blood and to strike the earth with every kind of plague as often as they desire. And when they have finished their testimony, the beast that rises from the bottomless pit will make war on them and conquer them and kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city that symbolically is called Sodom and Egypt, where their Lord was crucified. Now remember, God has nothing against modern-day Sodom or Egypt. We're not talking about modern-day Sodom, modern-day Egypt. There is no Sodom because of its complete and utter destruction. But Egypt is still there. We're talking about Egypt during a time that it enslaved God's people for 400 years. God dealt with them for that, right? And Sodom for all of its immorality and all of its greed and all that, and how God dealt with them. But these are talking about the present day. At the time, we're talking about Rome, we're talking about the city, all the government, there was all those things that were going on at that time, because it says that it's referring to symbolically. It says symbolically they are called Sodom and Egypt, where their Lord was crucified. And we know where Jesus was crucified was Jerusalem. Verse 9, for 3.5 days, some from the peoples and tribes and languages and nations will gaze at their dead bodies and refuse to let them be placed in a tomb. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them and make merry and exchange presents, because these two prophets have been a torment to those who dwell on the earth. People don't like it when you tell them that they're doing wrong. This is what the prophets of God are doing, right? So they're like, they're out of the way. We can do whatever we want. Look at verse 11. But after the 3.5 days, a breath of life from God entered them, and they stood up on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them. Then they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. And they went up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies watched them. And at that hour, there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell. 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake, and the rest were terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven. Now, I don't know how many hundreds of thousands of people were in the city, but only 7,000 of them died, but the rest gave glory to God. That is awesome. God got their attention. Now, all throughout the book of Revelation, you'll hear this refrain, and they refuse to repent. But in this place, you didn't hear they refuse to repent. You hear that they began to honor, revere, respect, fear the Lord God Almighty, and they gave God glory. I want you to know this, that Revelation is not all about defeat. There's some defeat in the book of Revelation, but there's great triumph, not only for the people of God in Revelation, but even for places like this and times like this. Whole people groups are going to be coming to a place of acknowledging God for the first time ever in their lives, okay? That's what the book of Revelation is showing us. Is there a mixture of those different reactions in the book of Revelation? Yes, there is, but some people are so enamored with the destructions going on in the book of Revelation, they don't see some of the glorious things that are going on there. I just want to make sure that we point that out to the glory of God. Can you say amen? All right. Now, here's the thing. I want to say this. I've read book after book after book about the book of Revelation. I've listened to teacher after teacher after teacher over the last 30 years, and especially over the last couple of years. Don't go to other people first. First, I ask the Holy Spirit to be with me as I read it. And then I read it over and over and over again. In the last couple of years, I've probably read the book of Revelation, I don't know, maybe a couple hundred times. I don't know, maybe more. I don't know. A lot of times, okay? Trying to give myself to what God is saying in this book. As I'm going through this, I'm realizing that throughout all of the last 20 centuries, there's been so much differences of opinion about what these different things mean symbolically that I've come to a conclusion. Nobody knows for sure everything the book of Revelation is telling us. Nobody knows for sure about all the timelines. Nobody knows for sure about all the identities of this one, that one, or the other. I shared with you that when I was young and began to hear about the book of Revelation, I heard who the Antichrist was. I heard about who the beast was. I heard about when the temple in Jerusalem was going to be rebuilt. All those things I heard, they were wrong, okay? What I'm saying is that some people miss the whole point when they read the book of Revelation. Now, you might say, well, how do I know that they missed the point? When Jesus told his disciples that he was going to die and 3 days later he was going to rise from the dead, they heard it over and over and over and still didn't understand it. It wasn't until after the resurrection that, again and again, it says in the Bible, that then they remembered what Jesus had said to them, and they realized what he was talking about. There are some things in the book of Revelation that are mysterious and meant to be mysterious. They're not meant to give us a timeline and identities and all of those things. Jesus himself says no one knows the time or the day. Jesus himself said that the spirit of Antichrist has been here since the beginning of the church of the Lord Jesus. So for us to fixate ourselves on who the Antichrist is and all these things, we're missing the whole point. Now, when it comes to this passage, I've read so many books about who the two witnesses are, and hardly any of them agree with each other. There are some that say these are going to be two actual people who come at the end of time, and they represent the prophets of old, but they're the prophets of that time. I heard some say that they represent the church of the Lord Jesus because Jesus sent his church out to be a witness, and he sent them out two by two. And I've heard many other explanations of who these two witnesses are. And I'm very comfortable saying to you, I don't know who they are, and I'm okay with that. I just need to know why he's telling me what he's telling me. And when I read about these two individuals, I see that they are called to witness to Jesus. And I say, I don't know who they are, but I get what that means. I am called to stand up, even if everyone else is saying there's no God, even if everyone else is saying the Bible's not true, even if everyone else is saying there's no right or wrong, there's no actual truth about Jesus, even if no one else is saying it, if I know it to be true, and I do, I need to stand up and say something about it. I need to be a witness to the Lord Jesus. I get that about chapter 11, verse 1 through 13. I get that God has called me to be a witness. And the other thing I get is that when he called them to be a witness is that they would have very great difficulties, that the world would reject them. Even when they were taken away, the world would celebrate their demise. They would come against them. It could be physically. It could be attitudinally. It could be verbally. It could be economically. Whatever it is, when we stand for God, there's going to be people at different times and places that are going to be objectionable to us. Not everywhere. Don't get a persecution complex that everyone you talk to is going to reject you. I know that that's not the case. We see that from verse number 13. There are going to be many who receive the Lord through our witness, okay? But there will be opposition along the way. I get those two things. I get that we're called to witness. I get that there will be an objection to our witnessing. And third of all, I get that God is going to be with us when we're there witnessing and being objected to. Okay? How do I see in chapter 11, verse 1 through 13, that God was with him? That I don't know whether it means that they're actually stopping rain or things like that. I don't know. There might be, because you saw the word symbolically. Some of these things might be symbolism. Some might actually be physical. It doesn't matter to me. What matters to me is no matter what powers of the enemy are thrown against the people of God, God is going to match those powers with greater power. That's what happened to Moses and Aaron. The prophets of Egypt came out and they did all of their sorceries.
And they made snakes out of sticks and all of these things. And Moses threw down his rod, and his rod became a snake, and it swallowed up all the other snakes. All I'm saying is that no matter what the powers are that come against us in a world that might object greatly to us, if we will stand for God, we will watch God show up and have greater power than all the powers that are arrayed against us. Amen? I know that his eyes are like flames of fire. I know that his hair, come on, is as white as wool. I know that his voice sounds like waters. Jesus, you're beautiful. I don't even remember the whole thing, but I remember the song. I don't remember exactly how to do it because it's a new song to me. But we sang it this morning. That song was, not height nor depth, nor things that are present, nor things to come, nor angels or powers or principalities. Nothing will separate us from God's strong love. No matter what this world throws against me, I refuse to bow down to those powers or shrink back from those powers or run the other way, because I know by knowledge and by experience that greater is he that is in me than he that is in this world. And he's with me. And he said, I'll be with you. And so here we have all of these people having all of these powers against them, and God lifts them up out of the powers. And even when the beast comes and fights against them and destroys them, 3 days later, God brings a breath of life into them, and they stand up. Can you imagine? I don't know if this is speaking symbolically of the church, where at the end of the age, they're going to think the church is gone, and then all of a sudden the church is back in greater power than it ever was before, or if this is actually two people, or the two people represent many people. There might be people all over the world. I don't know how it's going to look, but all I know is that when the devil in this world think they have the church beat, the witnesses of Almighty God, at that moment, the Spirit of God is going to breathe in them, and they're going to stand up, and they're going to do greater exploits than have ever been done in 20 centuries of church history. You say, wow, Dave, you're telling us that the church in the end is going to be greater and more powerful than it has been in the last 20 centuries? I can tell you that and give you proof for it. Okay? Because I know that the Bible says that he's coming for a glorious church without spot or wrinkle. And when I read that, I say, I look around at the church now and I see some spots and I see some wrinkles. But you know what? Jesus is going to purify his people. Amen? And he's going to make them realize what really matters, and they're going to be washed white, and they're going to be given white robes. That's what the Word of God says in Revelation. But I also know this. If that's not enough evidence for you, Matthew chapter 24, verse 14, Jesus said, after he had told us all the things that would happen in that first century, the next centuries, and in the last century before he comes back, all of the devastations that would go on, he says, and this gospel of the kingdom, gospel means good news, and this good news of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus will be preached to every people group, and then the end will come. In 20 centuries, we have not yet accomplished that goal, that command of God. And even now, we heard last week that there are about 7,000 language groups that still have yet to hear the name of Jesus. And yet Jesus told us that when it's the toughest, when it's the hardest, when the powers of hell are arrayed against us in the greatest might that they ever have, it's at that time that we will rise and do what we haven't done in 20 centuries. We will go forth, come all the powers of hell, all the powers of the earth arrayed against us. We will stand in the power of God, and we will accomplish the great commission of the Lord Jesus to preach this good news to every people group on the face of the earth. Can you say amen? I know that we can't do that unless God is with us. I know that in the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 4, chapter 1, verse 10, chapter 2, verse 7, 11, 17, and 29, chapter 3, verse 1, chapter 3, verse 6, 13, and 22, chapter 4, verse 2 and 5, chapter 5, verse 6, chapter 14, verse 13, chapter 16, verse 13 and 14, chapter 17, verse 3, chapter 18, verse 2, chapter 19, verse 10, chapter 21, verse 10, chapter 22, verse 6, and verse 17. 22 times in the book of Revelation, it talks about the Holy Spirit of God being with us and empowering us and equipping us for the work of God at the toughest time in human history and empowering us to do and ushering in the second coming of the Lord Jesus. Can somebody say amen? I believe we're going to be those people. I believe we're going to be those people. Before Moses came, the devil got wind that God was going to bring a deliverer. And 400 years of slavery were going to end because of the deliverer that God was bringing Moses. The devil got wind of that and tried to wipe out a generation, tried to kill every baby boy in Egypt. But God showed up and preserved a baby boy who became the deliverer. And despite the power, the greatest power on the earth at that time, Egypt was the greatest power intellectually, militarily, philosophically, everything about them was great. And God brought them to their knees. And he did it through a humble man who was a prince at one time, but then he was rejected by his own even. And God used him to be a witness. When I look at Jesus' generation, I see not just a deliverer, but the deliverer, the ultimate deliverer, the Lord Jesus, ready to come in and not just deliver us from physical slavery, but deliver us from emotional slavery, from physical slavery, to deliver us from spiritual slavery, slavery to sin, slavery to ourselves, our selfishness, slavery to the powers of hell itself, to death itself, to hell itself. And Jesus, the ultimate deliverer, was coming on the scene. And you know that the devil caught wind of that. What did he try and do again? He tried to wipe out a generation. He tried to wipe out all the baby boys in Bethlehem so he could stop the deliverer from coming. I look at a generation right now that it's been attempted to be wiped out by the devil through abortion, through unwanted babies, through AIDS, through famine and hunger and now who knows, maybe Ebola is going to be. We don't know. I know this, that David Wilkerson wrote 16 years ago that one of the things that was going to happen was a spread of Ebola all over the world. Before any of us were talking about Ebola, that prophet of God wrote that 16 years ago. It's in his book. Noelle picked it up and started reading it. She's like, Dad, did you know that he wrote this 16 years ago? And so I don't know what's going on, but I know this. God loves all the suffering people of the earth. God loves all the people in Africa that are affected by this. God loves those who are Africans. God loves those that are expats that are there, Doctors Without Borders, all the people that are there. God wants to be with them. He wants to be with them. He wants them to know that he is with them. He wants people in America that are hearing about Ebola, hearing about ISIS, hearing about these legal maneuverings to silence the church in Texas and all these places that are going on. God wants us to know that he is with us. Can you say amen? All right. Now, Susan, could you come here, please? Susan is one of the most personable people I know. She's one of the most friendly, loving people that I've ever met in my life. Susan and I were talking this week about embassy ministry. She's doing some of the footwork on the phones for connecting us with all the different embassies and all. And when we were talking about that, we just started talking about the Lord and all of that. And as she was talking, I thought, I just feel like sometimes she needs to share. And then she reminded me of what Carol had told me that had happened with her recently. And I thought, it needs to be this week. And we've got to hear that God has been with Susan throughout her life. Susan, if you could, tell us first about your brothers, because you've had some tragedy in your life. And tell us, how do you get through? You know, tell us what's happened with your two brothers, but also kind of how God was with you through that, okay?
Well, my youngest brother is 39, and I had three older brothers. And my youngest brother had gotten cancer, some type of cancer of the blood. But he brought me to Jesus. He was the one that had brought me to Jesus. And so he lived, I guess, about 8 or 9 months, and then he died. And then I was very, actually, I was so mad at God at that point because he and I were very close, and I really had a rough time getting through that, but God brought me through it. And then my oldest brother, he was 57 at the time, had cancer. He had a bone cancer. I went down to help my sister-in-law. He lived in Kentucky, and went down to help her several times. He had to have antibiotics around the clock and definitely needed help around the clock. And one day when I was down there, and he had gotten up to go to the bathroom, very weak, and he had fallen between the bed and the wall. And my sister-in-law and I couldn't get him up. So we called 911, and they took him to the hospital. And we were with him. We were right behind the ambulance. We were there with him the whole time till he got into his room. He had no drugs, no nothing in him. And he got to his room, and we were talking with him. And all of a sudden, he says, "Just look over there in that corner. Look at all those angels." And we turned around, and he was gone. He had died. So, you know, there's a book. Heaven is for real. Heaven is for real.
Praise God. Amen. Now, I want to ask you this, Susan. They weren't healed of cancer. They died of cancer in this life. So how can you say that God was with them? How can you say that God was with your family? Because 39 just seems too young to die, 57, and not being healed of cancer. How do you still believe that God was with you then?
Just, you know, he brought us through. I mean, if it wasn't for God's love during that time, like with my youngest brother, even though I knew God and everything, I just was so devastated because he was so young. And I just wouldn't even pray or anything for probably a month or two. And then God, I was reading the Bible one morning, God just spoke to me. And he says, "My grace is sufficient." And I knew that was him speaking to me at that time. And I knew when I came home from Kentucky that, you know, after the funeral and everything, I was coming through the mountains, and it was fall. It was beautiful, and all the leaves have changed. And I wanted to stop, so my sister-in-law was with me at the time, too. So we stopped. We looked over in the valley, and the sun was shining bright on all those leaves. I mean, it was gorgeous. I've seen a lot of pretty falls, but this is the most gorgeous one I've ever saw. And when I was standing there, God told me, "This is where your brother is. He's in heaven. It's better than this in heaven." So he gave me that peace of mind at that moment with him.
So God was with you, and God filled you with his grace, spoke to you, communicated to you, showed you things that got you through. How do you know that God was with your brothers, the 57-year-old, the 39-year-old? How do you know that God didn't abandon them, that God took care of them?
Well, the help was there when we needed it. My youngest brother loved the Lord, and he just went through the whole ordeal with everything, with just trusting God and knowing that God was in charge. And he said, "You know, if anything happens, I'm fine with it. If I die, I'm going to heaven." So he was fine with that. And my oldest brother was also saved, and he was baptized as a baby, as I was too. And he wanted to get baptized, as sick as he was, he wanted to get baptized as an adult, you know, confessing Christ. And so he couldn't go to church, but the minister came to the house and he baptized him at the house. And he says, "I'm ready to go home."
So you know God was with him because they were ready to meet God, and heaven made all the difference. And then tell us again what your brother saw, the older brother. Tell us again. I just want to make sure that we caught that, you know. Just so you're in the hospital with him. He's ready to die, ready to leave this life. And then tell us that again.
Well, we didn't expect him to leave. We just thought they were going to check him, see if he had hurt anything when he fell. And but he, like I said, we were talking, and then all of a sudden he looks behind us. He says, "Look over there in the corner. Just look at all those angels standing there." And we turned. Of course, we couldn't see anything. And when we turned back to him, he had died. So the angels came to take him home.
Can you say amen, church?
God is with us no matter what we face in this life. Amen? God is with us. Now, I want to ask, how about sickness? Is God with us in sickness, Susan?
For sure.
So tell us, you've had some sickness to deal with recently. Can you tell us about that and what's happening? What is the Lord doing with your physical well-being?
Well, for the past, I guess, 8 months or so, off and on, I've had trouble with weakness in my legs and my muscles. And all of a sudden, I could just be standing here and just fall. And a lot of pain and throughout the body, actually. And I went to doctors, and they did MRIs and x-rays and tests. And, was, you know, it could be a touch of MS. It could be a touch of ALS. They really couldn't figure out what it was. So my husband was persistent about going to Mayo Clinic. So we went down, in the one in Gainesville we went to. And I was down there, and I took the x-rays and MRIs and everything with me. And he looked at them, and he says, yeah, he says, could be a touch of MS, but he says, I'm not so sure. But anyway, so he, once again, go through all these different tests and more tests. And so we had gone back a day or two later, and he has everything out on his desk. And he's looking at them, and he's, oh, but in the meantime, one Wednesday night, Pastor Dave and the group there prayed over me. Prayed over me, you know, for healing. And I did feel better after that. I think I fell just one time after that, and my legs were, a lot of weakness in my legs still. And then so Sunday, 2 weeks ago, or 3 weeks ago when I was here, and they were asking people to come up front for prayer, something just telling me, just go. It's like I was saying, just go, as much as I didn't want to. So I did go up to Carol, and she prayed over me. And as she was praying over me, I just had this feeling in me, almost like electricity. I can't quite explain it. But I knew God was going to heal me. That was a sign for me. And so, but I didn't dare tell my husband I wasn't going to Mayo Clinic because he set everything up, and he was determined to find out exactly what the problem was. But anyway, so we went down, and so the doctor has all the x-rays and everything laying out on his desk. And he's looking at them, he says, well, and I had told him beforehand, I said, well, you know, I really believe God's healing me because I had people pray over me at the church, and he just completely ignored that. And he's looking at it, and he says, you know, there's definitely, these tests are definitely better than the first tests. They're not too good, but they're a lot better. They're better than the first ones. He says, I want to do a few more. So we go through all this stuff again. Go back next day or two. He says, nope. He says, there's definitely an improvement. He says, I don't think you have MS. I don't think you have ALS. He says, I think just the core of your body is so weak that you need intensive physical therapy to strengthen it. I said, well, I still think God's healing me. And once again, he ignored me. He just completely ignored me like I didn't say it. And like I said, I believe God's healing me. And I haven't had any problems since as far as weakness in the muscles or the nerves or anything or pain. God is good. You know, we know from the time of our birth to the time we die, every breath we have, everything is in God's hands. And so we look to him, let him lead us, guide us.
Susan, have you had fear through this? Do you have fear now? I mean, you've had a brother, 37, gone early, 57, and then the physical things and then the things we talked about that are going on in our world. Do you have fear, Susan?
I have no fear. Even through this, I figured if anything happens, I can't wait to see Jesus. You know, and all this stuff with ISIS and Ebola and everything, you know, there's people terrified, you know. You know, if God's in charge, and if, like I say, he's going to take us when he wants us and not before. But just keep turning to him and facing him and loving him, because he's definitely out to protect his people.
Can we say amen? Sometimes we think, if I'm going to be healed, I need a healing evangelist or a pastor. We need Jesus. And however, I knew that when I prayed for her, the work wasn't done. I told her that afterwards. I said, there's going to be more prayer that's needed, but I felt like God started something here. I didn't hear about the prayer till after the fact with Carol. And the prayer then was God's timing and God's person to work through. And God, don't get me wrong, God works through people, amen? But we can't say it's got to be this way or that way. We need to let it be God's way, amen? And so what I'm hearing is no fear, God delivering her, no matter what the sickness is, no matter what, you know, the loss is, all of those things, God can be with us. Now here's what I want to pray. The way that we know that God is with us is when we experience God being with us. Some people have said, I don't know if I'm going to heaven. Here's what the Bible says is how you can know you go to heaven. When you have the Holy Spirit, you know you're going to heaven. The Holy Spirit is called in the Bible a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. I know that if I've got money in the bank, that I've got money, okay? If I've made a deposit and I keep making a deposit, I know that when I go to make a withdrawal, it's going to be there. When the Holy Spirit touches you, when you are filled with the love of God by the Holy Spirit, the power of God by the Holy Spirit, when you are given supernatural abilities to believe, to prophesy, to speak in other tongues, to whatever it is, all of those things, how does she know that God was with her? Angels showed up in her brother's bedroom. How does she know that her brother, that God was with them when he was at 38 years old and died? Because he had a relationship with Jesus. And the power of God, the love of God was poured into that man's life by the Holy Spirit, okay? What I'm saying to you is, if you don't know that God is with you, if you don't know that God is with you no matter what is going on in your life, you need to experience the presence of God. And how do you do that? By the Holy Spirit. Because how is God with us? By the Holy Spirit. Amen? You need to have the Holy Spirit come into your life and empower you. I don't care if you're already a Christian. You need the Holy Spirit to let you know that God loves you and that that God is with you. Amen? Every time God does something miraculous, I feel the power of God. We had another miracle in our building this week. I won't give a whole the details because I don't have time to do it because I want us to pray. But we had another miracle in our building. We had a pipe burst down in our boiler room, and we would not have known that that pipe had burst except our electrician showed up to do a job down in our basement. If he hadn't gone down in the basement, we would never have known that the water was pouring from that pipe right onto our main electrical panel, okay? It was pouring right onto our electrical panel, but God protected this building and the people in this building. Every time something like that happens that's inexplicable, the timing of God, the provision of God, every time that something happens, I'm like, God, you're almost like a show-off. You do things to just show off. You're doing things to like show us that you are with us, God. And so twice, that guy from the fire department told us 2, 3, 4 weeks ago, there was no explanation. There was nothing that could explain how that alarm went off in a place where the alarm system isn't connected. And he says, it's connected all throughout the building except in that one spot, and yet the alarm went off. He says, I'm telling you as a fireman, there's no explanation for this. Somebody's watching out for you. And that's when Rochelle said, that somebody is God. God's protecting YWAM in this building. God's protecting the preschool in this building. God's protecting this building for Embassy Church. Can you say amen? So here's what I'm going to pray. Holy Spirit, come right now in the name of Jesus and fill this person with your power and with your wisdom and with your love, and let them have supernatural things that happen in their lives so that they will know, God, that you are with them. You're with them on their job. You're with them in their family. You're with their family. We're going to pray that God will let everyone here know that he is with them in the name of Jesus. Amen.